You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
There's a couple of verses we're going to be going to today, but two places I want to make sure that we hit. One is going to be Genesis chapter 39 and 40. Those two chapters, we're going to hit a couple of verses in those. And then we're also going to be looking at Matthew chapter 13. So if you got your Bible, I want you to go ahead and put your finger in those places and get ready. But how many of you, before we get started, how many of you have ever played the what if game? Have you ever played the what if game? If you have a child that's under the age of probably 10, you have played the what if game before. And if you've ever been around a kid that age, you've played the what if game before. My son Gabriel, it's amazing to me, at 6 years old, he can get in the car and we can be driving down the road. The other day I noticed that as I was driving, it took me 20 minutes. I looked at the clock. It took me 20 minutes to get from where I was to where I was going, and he was in the back seat. And he literally started talking as he was getting in the car and did not quit talking until we got where we were going to be. I never said a word. I just sat and listened to him as he had full conversations with me where I didn't speak for 20 minutes. It's amazing. It's amazing. And the thing is, most of his conversations have to deal with the what if game. Hey, Dad, what if a bear fought an octopus? Who would win? And I'm like, I don't know who would win, a bear and an octopus. I guess the bear would win unless they're underwater. You know, now I'm trying to think logically. He's like, yeah, but Dad, what if the bear had like a robotic arm with a laser gun on it and the octopus had wings? Then who would win? And I'm like, son, I don't know. I don't understand where this is. And then what if the octopus had cheetah legs and he could run real fast? And then the bear, he had like wheels on his feet. And then what would happen? I'm like, Gabriel, I don't know. Man, this is ridiculous. Where are you going with this? And that's what happens with the what if game. He is always playing a what if game with me. What if this and what if that? And the thing is, whenever he gets into his what ifs, it always starts off normal, right? It's like, hey, Dad, what if our car raced a cheetah? Who would win? And then by the end of the conversation, I'm driving a Transformer, and the cheetah, you know, again, has laser vision and rockets on its back. And I'm like, where did we go? How did we get from here to there? But that's Gabriel's way of thinking the what-if game. You know what I'm saying? And we've all done that before, haven't we? I mean, I played the what-if game when I was younger. You know, I always thought, what if I was a little bit taller? You know, what if I was a baller? What if never mind. Old song. All the young people in the room are like, ha, that's funny. All the old people are like, what did he just say? We all play the what if game sometimes, and we always think about what if I was something else, right? I always wanted to be taller. I hated being 5'10". At my highest, I'm 5'10". When I'm on my tippy toes sometimes, no. And the thing that makes me mad is my mom's side of the family, they're all giants. My grandfather was 6'4", which isn't all that tall when you look at his brother, who was like 6'8", and you got all these big people. The women were big people. The kids were big. When my mom was born, don't tell her I said she was big. I'm not saying my mom was big or is big. She was born at over 13 pounds, though. You think about that, that's pretty stout right there coming out. Thank God for being a man. Thank you, Jesus. 13 pounds when my mom was born. I remember one time being in the hospital when my grandmother was dying. She wasn't my real grandmother. She was my step-grandmother, so it didn't really count. But I was there, and she was dying. And I remember they had some cousins were there. And the cousins said, they were asking how old they were. And these cousins wore the same shoe size as their age. Now, you think about that. That's not bad, I don't guess. Like, if you're 10, wearing a size 10, I guess that's still pretty big. But this kid was like 13 years old and wore a size 13. His brother was 15, wore a size 15. I mean, I can't imagine when they turn 30, like, they're going to have, like, skis growing out of the end of their feet. But these guys were huge. And I'm like, Mom, what happened to me? You know, like I know my dad's side of the family is smaller, but at least it evened out. My brother's 6 foot tall. My dad's 6 foot tall. And I was like, Mom, what happened to me? She's like, I never breastfed you, son. And I said, that's it. You didn't give me all the genes I needed. So my mom stunted my growth, which meant I was not a good basketball player, although I wanted to be. And so in life, we're always playing the what if. I was always playing what if. What if I was stronger? What if I was bigger? What if I was smarter? And we do that even in life now that we get older, right? A lot of times we start saying, what if I had a different job? What if I had, what if I had more money? What if I had a different spouse, right? Some of us, Miss Linda questions that all the time. Mr. Sonny doesn't. He's proud. He shows her off. But Miss Linda, sometimes she went to his high school reunion last night, and I'm sure she was thinking, what did I do? No, I'm just kidding. And so we're always playing that what if game in life. And I don't know why we do that, but we do that all the time. And here's the problem with playing the what if game. It's just like Gabriel. Whenever you play the what if game, eventually it goes from being reality to being fantasy. And whenever you're living in a fantasy world, then it's going to paralyze you in your real world. Whenever you start living in a fantasy world, when you're at your job and you're thinking, I wish my job were different. What if I had this different boss? Or what if I had different coworkers? And here's what's going to happen. You start blaming everybody else for your lack of productivity. And all of a sudden, you become paralyzed where you are. We start thinking about our Christian walk, and we look at people sometimes, and we see, man, these guys are just basically like they don't even touch the ground when they walk. They're so holy that they don't even wash their clothes. They just come clean all the time. And we see these kind of people, and we think, what if I was like that? If I could just pray more, if I could just read my Bible more. And the bottom line is, you start fantasizing about this other lifestyle, and it will paralyze you where you are. You'll never accomplish all that God has for you to accomplish. A couple of things that lead to us acting like this. One of them is unreal expectations. Think about that for a second. Sometimes we get these unreal expectations. We get unreal expectations about God. We think God is some kind of genie in a bottle that will pop out and just give us whatever we want. And that's just not the case. God has a plan. He's got a brain just like the rest of us, and he knows what he's doing better than we do. And so we get these unreal expectations. You know what the biggest problem in marriages is? One of the biggest problems is unreal expectations. Some dude's been, watching dirty movies his whole life. He gets married to this woman. He expects her to act like that. It ain't going to happen. Some lady, she's been watching her dad her whole life on hand and foot in front of her mom. And she gets married. She thinks she's going to run the house like her mama did. And it's just not going to happen. We get these unreal expectations in life. We finally get that great job. And it's not the great job we thought it was. Let me tell you something. Sometimes you get what you wish for, and it's not what you thought it was going to be because of unreal expectations. I remember when I was a kid and a young minister, a younger minister, I should say, I remember going to youth convention, taking teenagers to youth convention, and we met at this big old church called Cathedral of the Cross, and I used to sit out in the crowd, and I'd watch these guys on stage, and I'd think, man, how cool would it be to be on that stage one day and be preaching on that stage and talking. And I remember one time, one of the first years I got to actually be on stage as a part of youth convention, I was helping out. And the stage at Cathedral of the Cross is pretty high. It's probably about that high up off the ground, and they've got these big steps that run down the front. Well, the problem is the steps are only in the middle of the stage right here. There's no steps on the side of the stage. And my job during that week was they had a magician that would get up before every service, and my job was to kind of MC the pre-service part of the youth convention. And I had the job of walking around with that magician and holding the microphone and helping him and whatever. And I remember telling the magician, now look, we're going to show a video, and then you've got to get back up on this stage and start doing magic tricks as soon as the video's over. He said, okay. So lights go down, video comes on, me and the magician walk back up on the stage, and I turn around to say something to him. Whenever I did, I see him going down the middle aisle, out the door. I'm like, what in the world is going on? And I take off running for the musician because the lights are off. Nobody can see me. I take off running, and I step off about a 5-foot drop with nothing underneath me but the ground. Man, I hit the floor on my side. I felt like I broke every rib in my body. I was like, boom, I just hit the ground like that. I dropped the microphone midair. Don't know why I did that. It landed on the stairs where I should have been, and it bounced down the stairs. Boom, 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 boom. And so everybody's watching the video, they hear this odd noise, and there was a whole, I'm thinking, thank God the video's on. And I look up, and there's a whole row of teenage girls, and they all busted out laughing, saying, he fell off the stage! Then I ended up getting a job at Cathedral of the Cross. I was one of the pastors there. And I realized, man, that place was so jacked up. And I didn't even know it. Now, my whole life, I'm sitting on the crowd thinking, man, I wish I could be there. And then when I got there, I was like, this is not where I want to be. I wish I could be somewhere else, right? And we're always playing the what-if game. You are never going to believe this, and some of you are going to hate me for this. But I remember driving by this place when it used to be the Racquet Club. And I used to think, man, that'd be a great place to put a church. It's in that building right there. Now look at us. Y'all need to start asking me to wish for you to have $1 million or something. Maybe it'll come true too. I think I got magic in me somewhere. But a lot of times we have these unreal expectations and they lead us to play in the what if game. Another thing that we do a lot of times that's not good is we begin to compare ourselves to other people, right? You've done that before. You're always looking at someone else at your job, or you're looking at someone else in your life. And let me tell you something. You want to talk about somebody living under a comparison. You're looking at a guy right now. I've grown up with my dad in the ministry. My dad's been in the ministry 40 something years, and then God called me to preach, and I was thinking, God, why couldn't you call me to sing? And he said, because you can't sing to save your life. And so I can't sing, but I wish I could have sung, because then I wouldn't be doing the same thing as my dad, because as soon as I get on the stage and grab a microphone, guess what everybody does? They don't compare me to someone else. They compare me to him. I get compared to my dad every time I step on a stage. And can I tell you something? For 15 years or however long I've been in the ministry now preaching, it is not a fun comparison to be compared to someone like that. You know why? Because he's got decades more preaching than I have. Decades more study than I have. But people are always going to compare you. And then what do? You begin to compare yourself. And you do that at work. You do that at home. You begin to compare yourself. Husbands and wives, they'll compare their husband and wife to someone else's husband and wife. And that is wrong, because you don't know what that other person is like. But we begin to compare ourselves, and we begin to compare our spouse and compare our family. I used to hate it sometimes. We'd be out somewhere, and it always would make me so mad, because I could be good when I was going out with my family. As far as a kid, you know, I knew how to act in public. And so I would be out in public, and I used to hate it when my friends' parents would say, why don't you act more like Gabriel? And I'd think, oh, man, don't do that, you know. Don't say that. You don't know how I am, really. In real life, you don't know how I am, but I'm just being good right now. But they would always do that. And then my friends hated me, because they were like, man, you're always a kiss up. You're always acting good in public, but then you come over here and set my hair on fire and I don't like you. And so it was always a battle with me and my friends. Why? Because there's always this comparison thing. And we start comparing. The other thing we do is we don't let ourselves be satisfied with anything. Now, there's a part of life where it's good to always push, right? There's a part of life where you say, I want to grow, I want to do better, I want to be successful. But there's another part of life that says, at some point, you've got to learn to be satisfied with what you have. You ever seen those people before? And it's like they get a brand new car. And you go up and you're like, man, that's a great car. Yeah, but it's not an Acura TL. You know, this is just a, you know, I'm thinking, yeah, but I've never had a new car. Like, that's really awesome, dude. You got a Honda, right? That's a great car. Yeah, but it's not what I really want is a Lamborghini. I'm thinking, you're never going to get a Lamborghini. But, you know, and so it's one of those things, like, they're always, you know, and you talk to people and nothing is ever good enough. You know, when we start acting like that, when nothing's ever good enough, when nothing's ever, when we're always comparing to other people, when we have these unreal expectations, then we start playing the what-if game. And when we start playing the what-if game, then we start paralyzing ourselves, and God can't use you to accomplish what he needs you to accomplish. I'm looking around the room today. I'm seeing a lot of church people today. And so we've all heard a lot of this stuff before. But the fact is, you are all destined to do something, whether you realize it or not. And you may say, well, you don't know where I've come from. You don't know what my life is like. You don't know what I've been through. It doesn't matter what you've been through and where you come from. It matters that God's got a calling on your life. It matters that God's got something special for you. And if you continue to play the what-if game, you will never accomplish that purpose on the earth. One of the things I love about King David, the Bible says that he served his generation and then he died. And I think, God, I want to serve my generation. I want to do all that you've asked me to do. But here's the thing that we don't do. We don't grow where we're planted. And today the message is called Grow Where You're Planted. See, if we're always playing the what-if game, we're always looking at a greener pasture, we're always looking at something better, and we're always looking at a better garden, and we're saying, God, I wish I was planted over there, and I wish I was planted over there, and God's saying, I wish you would grow right here where you are. If we're always saying, I wish I had a better job, I wish I had a better family, I wish I had, and God's saying, I wish you would grow in the job that you're at and produce fruit. Because if you can't grow where you're planted, I won't plant you somewhere else because I can't trust you. At the end of the day, we've got to grow where we're planted. And we can complain all we want. Well, yeah, but man, I go to church in the back of Frog Legs. Look, man, this isn't ideal. This isn't the greatest place on earth. This isn't, you know, probably where most of us thought we would be when we're talking about going to church somewhere. When we envision, we want to go to church and we want to start a church and have this growing church. We didn't think we'd be in the back of Frog Legs with a couple of can lights and a portable sound system. That's not what everybody's ideal thing is. But if we can't grow in the back of Frog Legs, and we can't accomplish the will of God for our life in the back of Frog Legs, then he's never going to put us somewhere else because he can't trust us anywhere else if he can't trust us here. You say, well, you know, I don't do much for the church. All I do is I just greet at the doors. They don't let me preach. But if you can't grow while you're greeting at the doors, if you can't grow in the nursery, if you can't grow serving the kids, if you can't grow taking up offerings, then God can't trust you anywhere else. Can I tell you about my own life for a minute? I've been through moments in life. I was telling the leadership team before service this, that I've been through moments in my life where I felt like I wanted to be somewhere else. I remember there were times in my life when I was a youth pastor, and one of my first jobs, I was a youth pastor, and things were going okay, but they started kind of going down a little bit, and I didn't know what to do, and I started saying, man, I sure do wish I could do something else. I sure do wish I could do something else. And so all of a sudden, an opportunity came up for me to be a children's pastor. I jumped at being a children's pastor because I thought it's something else, you know, and instead of fixing the problem of my lack of growth, I blamed other people and I jumped to being a children's pastor. So I was doing the children and it was going great. And then all of a sudden things fell apart. Most of you know that story. And I had to move and I moved to another city. And when I moved to another city, I was a children's pastor there. And again, things kind of started struggling on me after a little bit. And I thought, oh, I don't know if I like this or not. And all of a sudden a youth pastor job opened up in the same church. So I jumped to youth ministry and I'm doing youth and things are going good. And after a while, I started becoming discontent with that. And I started seeing a pattern in my life. I'm going to be preaching another sermon one day, and it's going to be talking about how the husband is the thermostat in the home. The husband sets the temperature, and the wife is the thermometer. She will let you know what the temperature in the home is, right? And I started noticing that in my family when I continually was discontent with every step of my life. I started noticing my wife was continually discontent with me. And so she and I would have these very tough, difficult conversations, not because somebody's out cheating, not because somebody's, you know, being mean, not because there's abuse, because I was discontent at every step of my life. And I finally made up my mind, and she and I talked, and I said, look, if it's ever God's will for me to leave this place, I'm making up my mind right now, I'm going to leave good. I'm going to leave good. I'm going to be happy where I am. I'm going to stop looking to fly, and I'm going to start looking to be rooted and grounded, and I'm going to grow where I'm planted. And when I leave this place, I won't leave with a smile on my face. I'll leave with tears in my eyes because they will have to uproot me from this place. Can I tell you something? My youth ministry turned around. My personal life turned around. Everything I did, I used to complain about the pastor. I started loving my pastor. I started serving my pastor. I used to blame the youth leaders for everything or blame the kids for everything. I started taking personal responsibility for the ministry and for what God was doing. And God began to honor that and begin to produce fruits in my life. One of those fruits I like to claim is Charlie. Charlie wasn't going to the youth group when I first got there. But whenever I started turning things around in me, and he didn't know things were going wrong in me, but when I started turning things around in me, God brought me someone like Charlie that brought life into our youth group. And now look at him. He's up here. It's just one of those things that we've got to understand. The more discontent we are and the more we're playing the what-if game and the more we want to move somewhere else and be planted somewhere else, God wants you to grow where you're planted. Now, does that mean you're going to stay there forever? I don't know God's plan for your life. But I do know this. Jeremiah 29:11 says he has a plan for your life. You've got to stay connected to that plan. If it means you're in the wilderness for 40 years, stay connected to the plan. Let me say that about being in the wilderness too. This goes back to being discontent. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, fasting and praying, defeating the enemy with the word of God. 40 days. The children of Israel were in the wilderness 40 years, murmuring and complaining and whining. They didn't have to be in the wilderness that long. We talk about 40 years is a time of testing. No, 40 may be a time of testing, but it doesn't have to be measured out in years. It could have been days. It could have been days, but complaining and discontent. They get out of Egypt, see the miracle hand of God, part the Red Sea, crush Pharaoh's army, and the first thing they want to do is start complaining about, I wish I was back in Egypt eating fish and garlic and all this stinky stuff. What if we were still back in Egypt? What if we were, and God saying, it ain't about what if, it's about what is, and what is you in the desert right now. And you're going to have to grow right here or you're never going to make it into the promised land. Folks, can I tell you, God's got a promise for you, and you'll never make it there if you don't learn to grow where you are right now. If you don't learn to grow where you are right now. Let's look for just a minute at Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, and we're going to look, if you're looking in your Bible, we're going to look at the very end of that chapter. Actually, we're not really going to go that much into chapter 40. We're going to just stay in 39. I want to read a couple of verses to you because we're going to talk about Joseph for a second. Let me set this up. Remember, Joseph is the guy that he's got this issue. He's one of 12 brothers, and these guys are a bunch of shepherds. And so they're out in the fields all the time, except for one brother. Guess which brother is not out in the field? Joseph, right? Because he's daddy's boy, and he's the baby, and everybody loves Joseph. And while everybody else is out there breaking their backs working, Joseph is getting brand new coats, and he's getting new toys, and he gets a new car. Everybody else got hand-me-down cars from Reuben and Judah and all that stuff, or camels, whatever they're handing down at the time. Not Joseph. His junk is brand new, right? He gets new sandals. Everybody else is getting hand-me-down sandals. And so Joseph is, he is the prince. He is the prince. He's the boy. Everybody loves Joseph. He's the baby. The problem is Joseph begins to have dreams, and they're God-given dreams. Look, I'm not telling you that it's not God-given. Whenever you start looking at another pasture, it's not that it's not God-given. God may be calling you to another area. Whenever I was a youth pastor, I felt like God was calling me to pastor. That was God speaking to me, but he was speaking into my future, not into my present. But what I started doing is playing the what if, and I started trying to grab the future and make it now, and it wasn't ready to be there. I wasn't ready for it to be there. So it started discontent. So Joseph has these dreams. He's dreaming that all his brothers and his mom and dad, they're all going to be bowing down to him, and they're going to be serving him, and he's going to be the grand poobah. And the problem is, are those good dreams? Were those godly dreams? Sure they were, but they were for the future. And Joseph could have kept his mouth shut. But he didn't. He chose to tell everybody about his dreams. Now, had it been one of the older brothers, I'm sure everybody would have been like, that's cool, man. I can see that happening. Yeah, God bless you. You know, we're going to help you get there. But it was Joseph, the baby, the spoiled one, the one that everybody, you know, the brothers hated and the mom and dad loved. And so they despised Joseph because of his dream. They despised Joseph because of his what if that he was playing. So the Bible says that they took Joseph. They beat him up. They threw him down in a pit. They took his coat off of him, tore it up, gave it back to his dad with blood on it, told him, you know, Joseph had been eaten. So Joseph is left for dead. And if it wasn't for one of his brothers coming to his rescue, he would have stayed in that pit. Can I tell you, that's exactly what happens to us. Whenever we start playing the what-if game, we start looking at the future, we get stuck in a pit. There's nothing worse than a pit, in my opinion, because a pit is just a cage in the ground. You can't go down, you can't go out, you can't go up, and you're exposed to the elements. It's horrible. And that's what happens to us. We get stuck in this pit when we play the what if game, and we're always trying to get somewhere else, but we're just banging our head against the wall of the pit. Next thing that happens, Joseph gets sold into slavery. And that's where we're going to pick up the story right there. He's sold into slavery. Look at verse 2 of chapter 39 of Genesis. And it says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field." Can I tell you this morning, one of the things that happened to Joseph, I think he learned part of his lesson. He got thrown into slavery, and while he's in slavery, he decides. Now, this story doesn't tell you the time frame that it took, but I have a feeling it wasn't just one of those things where they untied Joseph from the herd of slaves, and all of a sudden, everything's awesome. I think it was one of those things where Joseph had to work and work and work and work and prove himself to his master and show that the Lord was with him. Now, none of us want to be that guy. We all love the story of Joseph because we read the story of Joseph having heard it in Sunday school when we were little kids. We know he's going to make it to the palace one day. We don't really care about the pit or the slavery or the prison. Why? Because we know there's a palace coming. When Joseph was living the story, he had no idea the palace is coming. So now he's in slavery. Can I tell you, Joseph could have just been a regular old slave. He could have been one of those guys that wants to escape. He could have been one of those guys that's always looking for his chance out. But instead, Joseph decides, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to grow where I'm planted. I'm going to do something. And as he grew where he was planted, the Lord blessed him and blessed everything he had. Now here's what stinks about growing where you're planted. Sometimes you don't reap the benefits of it. What does it say? It says, "And the Lord blessed the Egyptian for Joseph's sake." In other words, Joseph did all the work. He did all the growing. The Egyptian ate all the fruit. Now that right there wants to cause me to quit. I've done that before, man. I've worked hard. I remember there were times when I was a little bit younger, and I would feel like I got this word from God, you know, and I wanted to preach this word from God. I'm so excited about my word from God, and I would tell my dad, listen to this. Do you think this is good? Do you think this is something maybe God is trying to say? And I would tell my dad, would just sit in his chair and go, yeah, that's pretty good. You know, that's pretty good. And then the next Sunday, Dad would get up to preach, and he would use that same thing I just said. And I'm like, Dad, gummit, what are you doing, man? That's my word from God, and you're going to ruin it, and I can't ever preach it again. Right? What happened? I was serving the master, and the master got blessed, not me. But that happens sometimes. Sometimes when you grow where you're planted, you're not always eating the fruit. Sometimes that fruit is set up for somebody else. Next thing happens to Joseph, he gets falsely accused, thrown into prison. Now he's in prison. Listen to what the Bible says that happens to Joseph in prison. Verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph in prison and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." In other words, Joseph worked so hard in the prison, he decided to grow where he was planted. He wasn't trying to sneak a spoon and dig his way out of the walls. He didn't make, you know, a paper mache head and put it under the covers on the pillow so he could escape. He didn't do any of that. Joseph worked in the prison. He grew where he was planted. And the Bible says that the Lord blessed Joseph. Here's the thing. Sometimes, whenever you're growing where you're planted, they forget about you. You think, I'm making a name for myself, and they will straight forget about you. I like in that story, Joseph, not only is he doing great things physically, but he is doing great things spiritually. I mean, the man is prophesying. He is in there, you know, he's telling people about their dreams, and he's discerning stuff, and he's telling this one guy, and it was awesome. People were being blessed, except for the guy who got his head cut off. He didn't get blessed. He got killed. But the other guy was elevated to a great place, and Joseph says, please remember me. And then what happens? The Bible says he forgot about him for 2 years. 2 years he was stuck in prison after he told the guy to remember him. Sometimes whenever you grow where you're planted, it's not always going to be great right away. And see, that's what some of you are thinking right now. You're thinking, well, I really hate my job, man. You just don't get it. Or I really wish something else was happening in the church. Or I really wish I could do this or do that. And what we do, I know for me in the ministry, I think this way sometimes. I think, man, I wish we had a bigger church. Or I wish we had more people. Or I wish we had a better facility. And I start wishing. I start playing that game. And then God speaks to me. Here's some things you need to be doing to grow where you're planted. And my immediate thought is, if I start doing them, it's going to happen tomorrow. And it doesn't happen tomorrow. You're saying, I wish my husband would be a little bit better, you know, at this or at that. And then God speaks to you. You need to grow where you're planted. There are things you need to be doing instead of trying to change your husband. Maybe you need to try and change you a little bit. You need to grow where you're planted and produce fruit in your home. And as you begin to do that, you expect him to change tomorrow. And when he still leaves his underwear on the floor, you're mad. You're mad at him and you're mad at God. And God's saying it takes time. There's harvest time, right? Whenever you sow, when I was a kid, I've shared this before, I used to eat apples a lot, and I would take the apple seeds and go in my front yard and bury the apple seeds. And I would come out the next day expecting, not a plant, an apple tree, right? I was like, I planted it yesterday, I put water on it, why isn't it here today? Well, because it takes time. God love the people that live in that house now. They probably got a whole orchard in their front yard, you know? Who planted the apples? You know, they're probably mad. I'm not going to tell them it was me. But I think it's one of those things we've got to understand that sometimes growing where you're planted takes time. Joseph stayed in the prison an extra 2 years after he did these miraculous things before he ever made it to the palace. We don't think about the story of Joseph taking 17 years, but they say that's about how long it took. From the time he was thrown into the pit to the time he made it to the palace was 17 years. I get frustrated if I don't see something in 5 days. And God's saying, you know what? Sometimes it takes time. It takes time. You don't always get the fruit, right? Someone else may get the glory. You don't always get it to happen right when you want it to happen. Sometimes it takes time. But if you will grow where you're planted, I will take you to the palace and produce a fruit that I need you to produce. God will do it for us if we'll just grow where we're planted. One last place I want to go today, and that's Matthew chapter 13. And let me just give you some quick practical things on growing where we're planted, how to grow in good soil today. I want to talk about the parable of the sower. Now listen, most of the time when people talk about the parable of the sower, they're trying to say it like the word of God are the seeds. And that is totally correct. That's exactly how the parable of the sower is. The word of God is a seed. And if it's sown in rocky soil, it doesn't produce. If it's sown in, you know, good soil, it produces. And that's totally true. But for our purposes today, I want us to be the seed today. Okay, we're going to be the seed. And so whenever you read the parable of the sower today, I want you to think about you as the seed. And think about the ground as the circumstance that you're in right now. Okay, so let's look at this real quick, and we're not going to read it word for word, but it does say there was a sower in verse 4, and he said, he sowed, and some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Back in those days, a couple of ways that you sowed seed is, number one, you had a bag, like a satchel, and some of you have seen those bags before that people use, and they hang down real low, and you reach in, and you grab seed, and you cast seed out, right? And then sometimes the other thing that they would do is they would have like a wheelbarrow, for all intents and purposes, some kind of wagon, and they would have seed piled up on that. But the problem is, as they rolled it down the road, not out in the field, as they rolled it down the road, it would shake, and then seed would fall out, right? When it's talking about the wayside, it's not talking about the field. It's talking about the side of the road. And so there would be seed on the side of the road. Same thing if it's in your hands. I don't know if you've ever tried to cast seed before. I know sometimes I've planted grass before or thrown out corn before. And whenever you grab that stuff and you hold it in your hand, there's only so much of it that'll stay with your hand, right? Because the rest of it falls through the cracks, right? It just falls on the ground. And that's what happened in this situation. It just fell right on the side of the road. And the Bible says that the birds, which in the Bible signified demons, came and they took it and ate it and devoured it. Can I tell you that what we do a lot of times is we forget about Jeremiah 29:11, that God's got a plan for us. We forget that just because the circumstances look bad doesn't mean that God's not going to bless us. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Bible says, Paul speaking, he says, do not lose heart because of me. Do not lose heart because I'm in prison. Do not lose heart because I've been beaten and I've been tortured. But you stay with God. You continue doing what God's called you to do. And what we do sometimes is as seed, we see other people. We see the circumstances around us. And we start diving out of the hand of the master. The master's trying to sow us. And we see other people getting stuck in the ground. And we say, oh, no, that's not for me. That's not for me. I can do this on my own. I can take care of myself. And we start trying to do it for us. And we begin to fall out of the hand of the master. The problem is, it's fool's gold. It won't work. You end up on the side of the road somewhere with the enemy plucking you up and carrying you away. I've seen that so many times before where someone's in church and all of a sudden their granddaddy's got cancer and they're saying, I want everybody to pray for my granddaddy. He's got cancer. And then granddaddy dies of cancer. The first thing that person does a lot of times is they blame God. What happened? They got so concerned about the circumstances, they jumped out of the hand of the master who had a plan the whole time. Had a plan the whole time. But they decided to remove themselves from that situation. You look at Peter. Peter jumps out of the boat. He sees Jesus walking on the water. Peter says, I can do that. So he jumps out of the boat. He's walking on water. But the Bible says he began to look at the wind and the waves. And he began to see the circumstances around him. And as he did, he lost faith and began to sink. That happens to us sometimes. It is we begin to look at the circumstances around us. And the master's got us in his hand. And we remove ourselves because we think we can do better. The second seed, the Bible says, that the second place it fell was some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, but because they had no depth of earth, when the sun came out and got hot, they withered up and died. Let me tell you what happens to us a lot of times is we want to be planted somewhere else, but God's got us planted in rocky soil. And here's the problem with rocky soil is if we're not careful, we won't dig down deep enough with our roots. We'll stop at the first rock that we come to. Now, here's the thing. We want to bash on the rocky soil. But the fact is, that plant grew. That plant grew. It just couldn't handle the heat. Can I tell you today, there's going to be opportunities for you to make it to another pasture. There's going to be opportunities for you to make it to different soil. But you're going to have to sacrifice your character to do so, and that is not going to honor God. I was talking to somebody the other day. I grew up in the era of Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker and these guys where, that was a big deal to us. And if you don't know those guys, they were ministers of the gospel, seeing thousands of people get saved and having people speak in tongues and people, having huge revivals and all this great stuff happening. The problem was they had a lot of rocks in their soil and they never pushed past the rocks. Their character only went so deep. Now, the plant was great. The fruit was wonderful, but the character, the roots were shallow. And when the sun got hot, they withered up and died. I see this happen all the time with ministers. Listen, you don't have to be the biggest and the best and the greatest. You got to have good character. And if you have good character, you'll outlast the people that have the most talent. You look at your job right now, you will have opportunities at your job maybe to cut a few corners, or you'll have some opportunities maybe to cheat your way by this or cheat your way by that. But God's saying, I will honor you if you've got the roots and the character to make it past the heat. How many times have we seen people, and man, it makes me mad. I used to see people sometimes and I would think, I'm trying to do everything right. I'm trying to do everything the right way. And this joker over here, is fooling everybody else. I can see that he has no character, but everybody else thinks he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. And God's blessing him and blessing his job and blessing his finances and doing all this stuff. And it would make me so mad. And then when the sun got hot, I was still standing and he wasn't. That happens to us sometimes. We've got to learn to dig deep roots of character. Deep roots of character. The next thing it says is some fell among thorns and they sprang up. The plants grew, but the thorns also grew. And the Bible says that the thorns choked out the good plants. Now, what does that mean? Jesus says the thorns are the cares of this world. The thorns are the cares of this world. And as we continually worry about everything else around us, I'm not talking about the bad circumstances. I'm talking about the good things. Now, there are things in your life that are wonderful. They're great. But if all you're concerned about are those things, if you get into your job and maybe God's got you planted in a job, he's got you planted in an opportunity, but all you care about is money, you'll forget about God and you'll pursue the money. And I promise you, the money will choke you out. You may end up the richest person in the world, but you won't be happy because you won't be fulfilled and you won't be in the destiny and will of God. You can pursue everything else. One of the things we talk about with our staff is, you know, we started all trying to eat right and get healthy and exercise and do all this stuff. And, you know, here's the thing with exercise. We were talking about this. You always start out exercising to be healthy. That's what they always say. That's what we always say, right? I'm just doing it to be healthy. I'm just lifting weights and running to be healthy. And then all of a sudden, like Pastor Shane, you guys saw him last week and 2 weeks ago. He's lost like 30 pounds, and my dad has probably lost like close to 40 pounds. I mean, these guys are dropping weight like crazy, right? All of a sudden, you start going from I'm trying to get healthy to, okay, I see myself in the mirror a little bit. I'm looking a little bit better. Next thing you know, it went from being healthy. It went from, I want to be able to play ball with my kids when I'm 50, to, I look good now. And then you start pursuing it for all the wrong reasons. Now listen, there ain't nothing wrong with looking good, folks. I mean, we got some really good looking folks in here today. We got some, I wasn't talking about you. That's a problem. I was talking about everybody else around you. There's nothing wrong with looking good. But there's something wrong when that is your goal. There's nothing wrong with having money. I mean, I wish I had more of it, right? Everybody does. You'd be stupid to say, no, you know, I got enough money. I don't need more money. I'm good. I like driving a beat-up car. This is great. Okay, that's stupid. But whenever that becomes your pursuit, Jesus never said money is the root of all evil. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. What Christ is saying here in this passage is whenever it starts getting away from the calling of God on your life and it starts getting away from growing where you're planted and to all of a sudden, hey, I grew a little bit, but then now I care about all this other stuff. How many times have we seen people in church, you know, it's like, I will come to church when it suits me. I will come to church when I have time. But if there's something else out there, I will do that instead. I will witness when the opportunity arises. But if there's something else out there, if I can pursue this or I can pursue that, then we'll stop doing it. And we're getting our ministry, we're getting our purpose, our destiny, our families are getting choked out. They're getting choked out. Let me just close today with this. And Charlie, you can come up. Psalm chapter 1 is where I really want to end today, and I just want to leave you with one part of this verse, of this chapter in Psalm chapter 1. It's a good chapter, but my question to you today is, I want us today, before we leave, I want us to play the what-if game. Okay, you ready? What if we all decided today to grow where we're planted? What if we decided today to grow where we're planted? What if we decided, look, we may be in the back of frog legs, but we're going to grow where we're planted. We're going to commit ourselves to do what God wants us to do as a family, as a church, as a body. We're going to grow where we're planted and see what God happens, what God does. What if today we committed ourselves? Some of your marriages may be a little bit bumpy. They may be a little bit rocky, and there may be a few weeds you need to dig out. But what if you said, I'm going to commit myself today to grow where I'm planted? What would happen to your marriage? What would happen to your kids? What if you committed yourself today and said, God, I hate my job. I hate my job. I don't want to be in school right now. I don't want to do this right now. But what if you said, but I will grow where I'm planted. I'm not saying that we don't get job offers and we don't take, you know, better jobs. Because the fact is, if you learn to grow in the prison, then he'll open up the palace. If you learn to grow where you are, he'll open up the next door for you. But what if we committed today to say, I'm going to grow where I'm going to produce fruit. It's not just about being content. That's good. It's about producing fruit. What did Jesus say one time? He's walking down the road and there was a fig tree. And the fig tree had grown exactly where it had planted, but it didn't produce fruit. Jesus said, it's not worth anything. Withered it up and died. Right? Jesus is saying, I don't care that you just grow. I care that you produce. The purpose of growth is to produce for other people. What if today, what if we decided to commit to growing where we're planted? I truly believe we can change our jobs. We can change our families. We can change our neighborhoods. We can change this church. We can change this city if we'll learn to grow where we're planted. Here's the key to growing where you're planted and producing fruit. Here's the key right here. It's in verse 3 of Psalm chapter 1, and it's talking about the righteous man, the godly man. And it says, he shall be like a tree, listen, planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Doesn't that sound like Joseph right there? Whatever he does shall prosper. I don't know about you, but I want my family to prosper. I want my job to prosper. I want my church to prosper. If my kids are in school, I want their school and their knowledge and their education to prosper. I want these things to prosper. How is that going to happen? How am I going to produce fruit? By being planted by the rivers of water. See, it doesn't matter today if you're in rocky soil. It doesn't matter today if you're in thorny ground. It doesn't matter if you're in the pit, if you're in the prison, or you're in slavery today. What matters is that you're planted by rivers of living water. Jesus said those rivers are the Holy Spirit that you only get from him. He said that's the Holy Spirit. And if you can be planted by those rivers, no matter what the soil is, we get so concerned about the soil. Forget the soil. Get next to a river. Get next to a river, and you'll begin to produce fruit. Get as close as you can to Jesus and allow him in your life. I like what Dad says all the time. He says that the Bible says rivers there, not river. Rivers means wherever you go, you got a river. You're at your home, you got a river. You got to find it, but you got a river. Plant yourself next to that river. You're at your job that you hate and the ground is rough and jacked up and the people around you are messed up. There's a river there. You got to find it. Get with the Holy Spirit at your job and see what he can do through you at your job. There's a river somewhere. And you're saying, I hate where I am. And God's saying, but there's a river there. If you'll just get next to it, we'll grow. We'll produce fruit. And then I'll plant you somewhere else when you need to be planted somewhere else. But you get done with what you got to get done with here. Amen? Why don't you stand up with me today?
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.